So I want to thank everybody for being here on another beautiful day of life that the Lord has given us. Even though it's raining outside, it's a beautiful day anyway. And we're thankful for the good health of all of us. We know we need to keep the Geiser family in our prayers, because they sure are going through an awful lot lately. I want to talk to you this morning about being a disciple. No one in history of mankind has ever challenged people like the Lord Jesus did. He challenges our priorities, our values, our motives, and our dedication. Jesus calls on all men to be his disciples, which means that he wants all to be learners and followers of him. For us to be his disciples, Jesus demands a change in the way that we live, even in the way that we think. He explains part of this in a passage found in Luke, the 9th chapter. Now I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to that chapter, Luke chapter 9. And when we get there, we're going to begin reading in verse 18. Luke 9, verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." Verse 20. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Verse 23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Here in this context of discussing the various views concerning him that people were taking, Jesus told his apostles what was going to happen to him. He explained that he would be killed by the chief priests and the scribes, a fact that would not usually provoke lasting loyalty. But then he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We like to dwell on the fact that salvation is free, but Jesus shows that it came at a tremendous cost. It cost our Lord his life to make salvation available to us. We're told in Hebrews 2 and verse 9 that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. Our salvation certainly was not free for Jesus, was it? But in a very real sense, it is not free for us either. To be a disciple of Jesus demands a response on our part, and that response will cost us. Indeed, in Luke 14, Jesus exhorted us to count the cost. Bill just led that beautiful song on "Count the Cost." Before becoming a follower of his, we must count the cost. In the passage from Luke chapter 9, specifically verse 23, part of what is necessary, part of counting the cost is found. Luke 9:23 suggested at least four steps which are essential if we would follow Jesus. And the first step, note that Jesus said, "If any man will come after me." That demands a decision, brethren. That demands a decision. When we think about the startling claims that Jesus made, as well as the astonishing work that he performed, a thinking person just cannot be neutral. When Jesus asked, "Tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God," Jesus responded with, "Thou hast said," which is just another way of saying, "Yes, I am," or "You have said it rightly," which comes from Matthew 26:64. Jesus said in John 14:9, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." With these kinds of statements, it's impossible to view him just as another man. So a decision is called for. When Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," in Matthew 11 and verse 28, he was exhorting all people to make up their minds. A firm decision, one way or another, is imperative. Look with me at Joshua, the 24th chapter, if you would. Joshua, chapter 24. I love this passage. Now, shortly before his death, Joshua told Israel in Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15, the following. He said, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Verse 15, "And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods at which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But listen now, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Isn't that beautiful? You know, once we firmly and resolutely make up our minds to follow a course of action, that path becomes much easier, but only after the decision is made. Elijah, being challenged by the false prophets of Baal and being ill supported by Israel, confronted the people with these words. You probably remember them. He says, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him," he said. "But if Baal, then follow him." That's in 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. When Jesus said, "If any man will come after me," he was talking about a decision that had to be made. When Paul was in prison for preaching Christ, he was given the opportunity to preach to Felix the governor, and his message was very simple according to verse 25 of Acts 24, when we are told that he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And we're told that Felix trembled, and he answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." So I asked you, brethren, when does a convenient season come? Following the Lord is not a matter of convenience, but a matter of conviction. When Paul preached to King Agrippa, his response was, "Almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian," in Acts 26 and verse 28. The problem is, almost is not good enough. It never is. Jesus calls for a decision. Now the second part of Luke 9:23 is, "Let him deny himself." This part of the challenge of Jesus is not too difficult to understand, but it is very difficult to obey. We live in a me-first society. We're pretty much always taught to look out for number one. It's truly hard to dethrone self and put Christ in control, but that's exactly, brethren, that is exactly what the Lord requires. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." The Apostle Paul understood the principle of denying oneself. Look at how he put it in that beautiful passage found in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Let's read that together. Galatians 2, chapter 2 and verse 20. I love this passage. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Isn't that beautiful? That is what it means to deny self. It means that it is no longer our will, or our way, or our life. It's the Lord's, and He is what is important, and He is in control. And brethren, don't ever, ever forget, regardless of what goes on outside of the church, in the church, anywhere in this world, God is in control. He is always in control of everything. Now this day of the New Testament, should you and I bring sacrifices to the Lord? What do you think? Should we bring sacrifices to the Lord? Yes, indeed we should. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us what to bring. So let's read it together. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul told the Romans, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12 and verse 2, there is the perfect definition of true conversion. I'm going to read it again. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The perfect definition of true conversion. Now, God doesn't ask for death of animals and sacrificing. He asked us to be His living sacrifices. That means that we give ourselves wholeheartedly to Him. When a person really denies self, it is a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of looking at things. I like the way Paul describes it in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And let's read that together, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 3. By the way, the third chapter of Colossians is about life in Christ. And Paul wrote, beginning in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Verse 5, mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, which means out of bounds or not in order, evil conspicuousness, that means desire, and covetousness, of course, means greed, which is idolatry. If you read on through verse 11, you will see what Paul says these things, verses 1 through 11, are displeasing to God. Things we have to give up before becoming a Christian. It is only, brethren, it is only when we deny ourselves that we can truly live for Christ. Now the third part of the Lord's challenge for anyone who would be His disciples is to take up his cross daily. So brethren and friends, the cross of each person may be different from that of others. But just as Jesus bore His cross, so must we accept ours. Jesus never promised that a living for Him would be an easy road to travel, did He? Never. I've said many, many times, it's not easy to be a Christian. Sometimes it can be downright hard to be a Christian. Look with me at Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew chapter 10, let's read verses 22 through 25. There the Lord is commissioning His apostles, and He said in verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If you have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Brethren, we know that all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How do we know that? Because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul told us in 2 Timothy 3:12. Something happened to Jane and I not too long ago in our family, which was really it was really bad for us. But I quoted to her, and she agreed that all that would live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. So, brethren, it's going to happen, but it's worth it. Whatever the situation may be, whatever difficulties may arise for the one who would be a disciple of Christ, we have just got to pick up that cross and keep on going, brethren. Pick up your cross and keep on going. Brethren, Jesus has called us for a purpose. He's called us for a purpose. Look with me at Ephesians 2 and verses 8 through 10, where we're going to read what that purpose is. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. Paul wrote, beginning in verse 8, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Man must have faith to do the will of God. Man cannot be saved by works of man. Jesus, just as Jesus went about doing good works, so must we, brethren. It is by our works of obedience that we show our faith. How many times have you heard me say, obedience, obedience, obedience? This must be something that we do every day, every day, every day as a disciple of the Lord, regardless of what the circumstances and the situation might be. We have got to take up the cross daily. One more point found in Luke the 9th chapter and verse 23 for those who would be disciples of the Lord. Now, having made the decision to come after him, having denied oneself, and having determined to take up the cross daily, one must then follow him. If we're to be his disciples, Jesus will require wholeheartedly loyalty and single-minded devotion. Come with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And when you get to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read together verses 21 through 24. Peter wrote, beginning in verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So how do we follow Jesus? By doing as he did, by living as he did, by serving as he served, and by obeying God as he obeyed God. That's how we follow Jesus. That's how, brethren. Hebrews chapter 5, if you would quickly turn over there, another important passage about obedience. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Familiar passage to most of us. The Hebrew writer said, though he were a son, that's our Lord Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Brethren, if we follow the steps of Jesus, we will do the will of the Father just as he did. And you know, a lot of people today say that obedience is just not necessary. You've heard that, haven't you? The whole denominational world tells you that. They say obedience is not necessary. And demanding strict inheritance to what is commanded is nothing more than legalism, they tell us. I've heard that before. And that is not truly part of following Jesus. You've heard it. I've heard it. Look around at the denominational world. And if the denominational world understood the very next verse that we're going to go to, there would be no denominations. It would only be the church that Jesus died for. That's Matthew 7 and verse 21. They say it's not necessary to follow Jesus. It's legalism, they say. But let's listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, that's obedience, he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Here Jesus denounces doing things religiously without his authority, which the denominational world is. Jesus gave a very simple test to determine whether or not a person is following him, and that's in John the 14th chapter. Look with me. John the 14th chapter. A very simple test to determine whether or not a person is following him. In John 14 and verse 15. This seems simple enough. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's pretty simple. Hard to do, but it's pretty simple. And then down in verse 21, he said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Brethren, that one passage right there, and there's others, plenty of others, but that one passage right there completely eliminates the false theory of once saved, always saved. It's very simple. If we follow Jesus, we'll do what he says. I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 9 one more time in verse 23. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And Jesus went on to explain the consequences in verses 24 and 25. And I'd like for us to read that together. That's Luke 9, verse 24 and 25. This is something to think about, brethren. Something to really think about. Luke 9, verse 24 and 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Verse 25. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? How many times have we heard that? Huh? For what is your advantage is if you gain the whole world, if you're the richest man ever in the world, and you lose your soul? It's a horrible thought. Just think of it. So yes, brethren. Yes, 1,000 times yes. There is a cost to following Jesus. But it costs a whole lot more not to follow him. Our Lord Jesus, is different from any other physician in the world. His practice deals with a completely different area of man's being than physical and mental disorders. Without a degree from anybody's university, Jesus has the correct diagnosis of every ailment. He has the answers to every question. He has a proper prescription for every pain. He has the ointment for every sore. He has the perfect operation for man's oldest disease and the greatest convalescent facility on earth. His motive is love. His remedy is his blood. The word of the gospel is his scalpel, and the obedience of faith is his requirement for healing. His basic field is man's heart and man's mind. That's his channel of approach to us. Renewed lives, crucified by his cross and made alive by his resurrection, are the living proof of his divine power. My friend, I ask you, if you're not a Christian, don't you want to follow this great physician, which will lead you to eternal life in heaven with him? And you can do that this very morning by coming forward, confessing your sins, and Jesus is the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if you're a follower of Jesus, a Christian, but you've sinned, we're all going to sin. But if you've sinned in a manner that others are aware of, you need to take care of that. And you can do that by this very morning by coming forward. After repenting to God, and we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. Don't be ashamed to come forward. Please never be ashamed to come forward. God already knows. He knows your sin. We can help you in any way. Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.